We're going to get to our word here today, so let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father Almighty, how special it is to be able to open up a book called the Bible. And in that Bible, there are so many verses. There's so much in there that talks about you. And I always wondered, is like, how is it that sometimes pastors have a hard time coming up with a message? Because it's like, there's like volumes of stuff that's there. And so we can just take a portion of that, a very small portion, and look at it here today and realize that the little bit that we look at today is just building upon all those other messages that we've heard years and years prior to it. Or maybe in this case, maybe it's just the beginning of hearing God's word. In either case, we're looking for the truth, Lord, and we're looking for the Holy Spirit to be able to move each and every one of us, to draw us closer, to open our ears and our minds, and to be able to hear what God has to say today for us at this time. We thank you so much for your word and what it means to us, because it is life. And it is about Jesus. It's about God our Father, and it's about the Holy Spirit drawing us close. And this we pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. So we are continuing the Beatitudes, and we've already gone on the first one, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit. They are weak. They're weak in spirit. And when we're starting to look at that poor in spirit, we're looking in the sense that really, it doesn't mean that we are weak, that we're going to be treaded upon by other people and stuff. That's not what it means and stuff like that. What it means is you just realize that before God, we don't really have anything which to offer to Him. But He bestows His love, His Spirit upon us, even though we don't deserve it. You know, and it's like God is pretty faithful that way. How about the second one? Blessed are those who mourn. And it was kind of funny, you know. We were talking with a couple people, and they were saying to me, because I was telling them they were doing the message and stuff, and they said, you know, well, I thought it was just about sin, you know, the mourn that we had sin. And it's funny in a way. Two people mentioned that, and really the mourning is about the time that's lost, not knowing God. It's the things that we have done that really never honored God for our previous life before knowing God. And I got to thinking, why would people be thinking that it's just about the sin that we have? Because the sin, we're forgiven of that. Why are we mourning that we have sin? You know, that's here. There's nothing to mourn. We're forgiven for the sin. But it's the effect that sin has had on other people and the things that we've brought upon other people because of the sin that we mourn. If that makes sense, right? But the sin itself has been forgiven. And it was like, there's two people that mentioned that. And I thought that was kind of neat that was brought up. I don't know, just the conversation stuff. And I like having conversations with people a lot. Anyhow, this week here, we are looking at blessed are the meek. And it's the question is, what does it mean to be meek? All right. So meek is a couple things that I look at it. One of it is that we're teachable. All right. We're pliable. We've got to be that clay that God can mold, not that hard rock that doesn't seem to be movable or anything. Meek also means that there needs to be a bit of humility within the individual. All right. So that's what we're going to be looking at, and that it does not. What's that now? Oh, not, yeah. Not, yep. Well, who would? When I play cards, I don't like to lose. But in real life and stuff, it's all right to be last. Yeah, it very much so is. And let others go first. And I think that honors God. Yeah, so that's right. It does not mean, again, sometimes meek feels like, you know, your low self-esteem. It has nothing to do with that. All right, that is not. Don't even put that in the picture, please. It's not to be there. All right, so we're going to go right to the Beatitudes. I want to read through those again, as we're going to do every week that we're going through them. In Matthew 5, chapter 1 through 10, has anybody read in the past week the Beatitudes? Got some. Okay, so just as you know, a 30-year veteran teacher, all right, always gave homework. And guess what? I always graded that homework. Your homework is to go and just continue to read through the Beatitudes, because it's not about what I'm speaking about. It's opening up your heart to allow the Holy Spirit to touch you as you read through those Beatitudes. What's that? 30 years of teaching, there's always a test at the end, Doran. Always at the test at the end. And so, just read through those, because it doesn't take long to read through those. And it's pretty neat, too, because after reading them, you know, once a day for a week, you start to remember each of those Beatitudes. And you'll find that as you go through nature, and you start seeing the deer in the river, and you start seeing, you know, just the beauty that's all around us and stuff, sometimes that scripture comes back. And we've already mentioned it here today. Especially Bonnie was like, we are blessed. Well, why are we blessed? Well, we're blessed because of the things that's being said here. So let me read on. He says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who will mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are what we call the Beatitudes. And again, as you continue to read through chapter 5 and 6 and 7, it's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's like Jesus really speaking about, you know, you have heard it said, but I tell you now, this is what I tell you. And those are pretty strong words, because the Pharisees always taught the people, right? And they were the scholars. They were the ones that were there. Today, we're gifted. We're all literate, right? And I don't know the number of Bibles that are out there. I think it's still the number one book being sold around the world. Yeah. So it's like there's many, many Bibles that are out there. And in my household, we have more than one, right? And it's good. It's not good for them to be sitting on a shelf collecting dust. And as Jesus here, he brought the disciples together and he began to teach them. Right? So what do the disciples have to be able to do? Right. They have to have a heart willing to learn. In my classroom, with the first class rule, you only have like three or four of them, right? First class rule is be willing to learn. It's important, because you're opening yourself up to that's the reason that people are here. It's the reason we're here too, right? It's not just to gather and have fellowship, which is a good thing, and just to, sometimes we don't see each other until the week has gone through. But it's more than that why we come to church. We come to experience God. And if we're not coming to do that, then guess what? You're not going to experience God, because your heart's not open for it. So as we look at this, he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. All right, there's always seems to be, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And when we look at this one here, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Wow. That's pretty impressive, because we know how big the earth is. It's hard for us to comprehend. Even when you get in a plane and it's a really sunny day and you could look down and you're flying across the United States, it's like you can't see all of the United States at 33,000 feet above the air. That's just huge. And it's small, minuscule compared to the universe and everything. So we're going to start looking at some scripture verses here. And to kind of emphasize about blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Our first one is in Mark. And again, remember Jesus was constantly teaching the people. And he was teaching his disciples. So in Mark 4, 1 through 3, it says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. Jesus wasn't just socializing out there. He was really coming to preach the gospel and to teach the people about God. Right? Yes, he came to die on the cross. Huge thing. But he also came to let us know who the Father is. So he says, look at this here. The crowd gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. You have to visualize this, right? That Jesus is out on the lake, and you've heard this before, you know, you're out near the lake and there's the motor boats that are going out, maybe Lake Erie, Lake Ontario, something like that. And the people on the boat, because the motor's running, they're screaming to one another, right? And because the motor is so loud. And yet you're on the shore watching them go by. You can hear every word that they're saying. They can hardly hear each other because of the motor. But the motor's the noise of the motor doesn't travel as far as a voice does over water. Which is kind of neat. So that's what Jesus does. He gets on a boat and his voice is projected out into the shore where the crowd of the people were there. And it's really important. And look what he says in the beginning. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen. He goes on and starts talking about the parable of the sower, the seed, you know, where the seed is scattered on the rocky ground, the shallow ground, the weedy ground, and then the good soil and stuff. And he talks about it. But his first thing he says is, listen. Hear the words that I'm trying to tell you. Yeah, I'm telling you a parable. What I want you to do is when you go home and you're walking, because they obviously didn't have cars back then or transit or, you know, public transportation. What they had was a path that they followed and they walked. And while they walked, they talked. And they talked about what Jesus said or the things that were happening, you know, throughout the day or what they're planning on doing and stuff. And as Jesus talked about the parable, it's really easy to go to the person next to you and say, hey, what did you think about that parable about the sower of the seed? And then you start talking about it. And you know what you're doing? You're basically reading scripture verses with someone that's right next to you. We don't have that anymore. I really loved what Jane Frazier said. Ron and Jane, you know, over in Kenya and stuff, the missionary people, they were here for a while. Well, Jane was saying, she says, there's nobody walking on the roads here. Over in Kenya, people walk all the time. Even like where Doran lives, he said people would walk from Doran's house to the Stewart's to get whatever they need to have. And even though it was like, how far is that? Like, mile and a half? What's that? They might be longer than that. Yeah, yeah. All right, say it's a mile and a half. And she said people would just walk that. They would never think about getting on a motorized vehicle and travel that distance in time like that. But when you walk and you've got to walk a mile and a half, you have time to think and you have time to talk with somebody if they're with you. But you get in the car and you're traveling. Well, Doran's a fast driver. We know that. So, you know, it's like you're there in minutes. You can't even get a conversation started. But Jesus says this sort of thing. And he says, listen. Listen to what I have to say. And it's more than just writing the notes down and stuff like that. It's really like absorbing the words that Jesus has. And you're taking time away from your busy life to forget that, leave the garbage outside, and while you're along the shore, 100% attention on Jesus. and the words that he's saying. Because it will make a difference. Jesus wants you to learn about him. And he does it in multiple ways. He heals people. Right? Sometimes he puts mud on your eyes, and sometimes he tells you to go wash, you know, in a river. Sometimes he just tells you to pick up your mat and go. It's different for every individual. We all learn differently, right? But Jesus' words are true, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. Well, he can take those words that Jesus speaks, and when they come into our ears, they go into our brain, all of a sudden they make sense. Right? And it's, I've heard this before. It's like sometimes we're done with a message and stuff, and then it's like, oh yeah, that really meant a lot to me. And as you were talking about, you know, the light of the world, and then someone else says, no, he wasn't talking about the light of the world. He was talking about, you know, the forgiveness of sins. And it's like, how could two people get two different messages out of one delivered message from me? Yeah, it really is. It's awesome to be able to get that. But that's what Jesus wants you to do, is to listen, right? And when you are reading Scripture, the Beatitudes, every day throughout the week, he wants you to listen to the words. Don't just read through them. Oh, I've got that done. Check that off my list. Go on to the next thing, the next thing. That's not what it's about. Meditate on God's Word. Right? It's really, really important to do that. All right, then we look at this here. And in John, because you're going to find some resistance to Jesus' teaching. People do listen, but they absorb it differently. Some people absorb it and accept it. Some people hear it and reject it. Look at this here. John 10, 22, 27. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, not like our winters and stuff. And Jesus was in the temple area walking in the Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Just tell us that you're the Messiah. That's all we want to know. Because then it just removes doubt. And look at Jesus' response. I did tell you. What were they not doing? They weren't listening. They weren't willing to accept what Jesus had to say. Why? He says, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You're not in my fold. You're not part of my flock. You're not a believer. Oh, you're a religious person. Don't get me wrong. You do all those sacrificial things. You give, you know, so much to the, you know, the temple and stuff. You know, you're 10% or whatever it is. Oh, you're faithful on that. But Jesus says, you're not part of me because you don't believe what I've told you. In fact, your mind's closed completely. You're not willing to accept what Jesus has to say. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Does it say that his sheep object to some things that Jesus says? No, it's not there. The sheep follow the shepherd. And the shepherd will take care of the sheep. He'll lead him to green pastures, right? To still waters, all of that sort of thing. The sheep trust the shepherd. And by the way, we are called sheep, which are dumb. I wasn't going to say that, but thank you, Pat, for saying that stuff. Sheep, yeah, it's like, yeah, because we're kind of blind. It's like, we are dumb in the sense, now that that's been brought out. Thank you, Pat. Sweet. Wait, the whole point is that we need a shepherd.
Yes.
On our own. We have no way to find that green pasture. No way to find that still water. But if we latch on to the one good shepherd, Jesus, right? Then he will take care of us. He will teach us our ways that we need to do. And as believers, we listen and we trust what He says is true. And it's nice to be able to do that, because our heart doesn't say, God, Your will be done, unless it affects my will. We don't say that. We say, Your will be done regardless of what it does to me. But you see, there are people that don't believe Jesus, and what they want is their will to be done. And when Jesus comes in and disrupts all of that, even sometimes what we used to think and what we believed and stuff like that, it's really difficult. I forgot to project this for the Zoom people, so please let me do that. There we go. And each. So, you know, Jesus, there are those that can hear the words that Jesus is saying, but they don't accept them. Right? They're unteachable people. And you've seen those people around you. Sometimes they're your neighbors, they're your co-workers. You keep telling them, don't eat my food that I put in the refrigerator that has my name on it. And when I come in at their lunch and it's gone? Right? They're unteachable because they keep doing that. I know they like your food, but it's like, what are they doing? Okay, let's go on. I've got to click on my button here. Didn't click enough. There we go. All right, look at this here. Jesus himself, right, in Luke 5:16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Right? I can't imagine Jesus doing all those miracles and all that teaching, and people just followed him, flocked around him. They wanted to know more. Maybe they just wanted to be healed themselves. But the point is, Jesus was hardly ever alone. How exhausting that must have been, right? It's just constant that people were there. And Jesus needed to get away, not from the people. He needed to get away to be close to His Father. And that's important to know. Because Jesus says in Scripture that I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. Jesus never added a word to God the Father's words. He never added a miracle. Never forgot to do a miracle that He wanted to do. Now, how is that possible? Because Jesus stayed in communion with the Father. Now, Jesus is God. I understand that stuff too. But it's like He's also human in this aspect here when He's on this earth. And we're looking at this and realizing that Jesus is listening to the Father and obeying the Father. Why? Because He loves the Father. Plain and simple. It's just as simple as that. And we talk about laying down a life for God. Look at this one here in Luke 22 when Jesus was in Gethsemane, you know, on the Mount of Olives, and before the crucifixion. And He says this to the Father in Luke 22:42. Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done. Perfect example of meekness. Yes, Jesus is meek. Well, if He can do it, guess what? We can do it. Well, I'm not God. There's no way I'm going to be able to do that. I couldn't stand being crucified. No, you can't. But you know what? The same Spirit that sustained Jesus is the same Spirit that's within us. The exact Spirit. He what? Yeah. And it's just so neat to be able to know that. And Jesus Himself is humble before His Father, not to do His own will, but to do the will of the Father no matter what it was going to put us through. Yeah, we like to think, Christians, like, life is grand. Everything is going to be perfect from now on. I'm all set for life. Well, for some people, it is that way. And for some people, it's a hard life. Why some get that life, some get this other life? I don't know. Either way, whichever life God gives you, He wants you to be meek in all of that. Be close to God. Keep learning about God and applying that to your life for the rest of your life, not just for the, you know, that day, that moment, but forever and ever and ever as we're looking at this. And then we hear this, there's a time Jesus was talking to His disciples. And when I say disciples, not just the 12, but His disciples that were following Him. And He was telling them, He's saying these very things. You must eat My flesh and drink My blood. That's the only way that you'll be able to receive this, you know, to receive the goodness of God. And so it's like, okay, someone says that, I'm thinking, that's really, this guy's whacked. You know, there's something wrong with him. We're not going to turn cannibalism because we know that God doesn't want that. But yet, why would Jesus be starting to say that stuff? But then look at the response as Jesus speaks pretty strongly. Right? He's giving that meat that Paul talks about, not just that milk that people have, that spiritual milk, but the spiritual meat that's there. And John 6:60 says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Right? They're hearing it, but they're not really understanding it. Jesus is giving an awful lot here. Because they've been taught one way by the Pharisees, and now Jesus is coming in and teaching the right way. And we have to change our stuff all the time. Right? And it's very, very important to get it right the first time. And then as we get down to verses 66 and 67, He says, from this time, and Jesus explained, He says, I'm talking spiritual. Right? There's the physical part of it, but I'm talking the spiritual part of it. You must take Me in. Every part of Me. Right? And that's really what communion is about. That little wafer that we have and the juice is not Christ's body. It's not His blood. It's just a symbol of that. A representation of that. And as we take that in, we're taking Him in. Just plain and simple. And so, look at this. So many people deserted Him. All those big crowds, gone. And then He goes to the 12, those closest to Him, and He says, do you want to leave too? Do you remember their response? They said, no. Where would we go? What would we have? We would have nothing if we didn't have You. You see, they're sheep of the flock. Because they're dedicated to Christ. They don't always understand what He's saying. But they're dedicated enough to be able to say, if we don't have You, we have nothing. But, that's not always. We say that stuff. And look at this one here. In Matthew 27:15-17 and verse 21, when Jesus was standing trial with Pilate, Pilate, you know, they wanted to crucify Jesus, and Pilate really didn't want to crucify Jesus. So we got that in mind. Let's read on here. It says, now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And his actual name is, other scriptures, is like Jesus Barabbas. All right, so you got Jesus the Christ, and you've got Jesus Barabbas. Which is kind of ironic in a way. But anyhow, it says, so the crowd had gathered, and Pilate asked them, which one do you want Me to release to you? Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Christ? You get a choice of two Jesuses. Which one's it going to be? Right? And then reading on in verse 21, He says, which of the two do you want Me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. They rejected Jesus. Jesus could have been freed from that crucifixion. But the people chose not to. Now let's go back to the sheep and the shepherd and all that. Who is of the flock? The people shouting? Barabbas? No, I don't think so. And we get it even closer sometimes where those that pull away from Christ and they have a worldly perspective, they don't have that spiritual connection with Jesus. And we look at this spot here with the heart of Judas Iscariot, the one who actually betrayed Jesus and took him. Let's look at this section here where there was an anointing of Jesus, and he didn't really like that. John 12:4-6, he says, "But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume there?" So the case is Mary comes in and she at Lazarus' home, and she takes this really expensive perfume and she pours it on his feet. And it's not like she dabbles it on, you know. She pours it on his feet. And at your feet are the things that probably smell of the dirtiest part of you, right? And yet she's using that perfume to make that a beautiful aspect of who Jesus is. And so Judas Iscariot is really kind of upset about this. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. You know, and as an accountant, it's probably right. You know, it seems like such a waste of money. Could have fed an awful lot of people if we did this. And here he just poured it on dirty feet of Jesus. But then read on. He says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was the thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. A disciple stole from the treasury of Jesus' ministry? Is that possible? Yeah. Why? Because Judas, though he heard the words of Jesus in all those parables, and he would see Jesus go up in the mountainside and pray, and maybe even hear some of the words that were there, Judas was not meek. He was not willing to take in God's words, but have his own desire to get rich or a place of power, which led to doors opening for Satan to come in so that he would just betray him. So there needs to be, even though you're close to Jesus and all the things of his ministry and everything, it doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus already said it. You don't know that I'm the Messiah because you don't believe. Right? Judas heard the words, but in his heart, as Kinley was saying, he didn't have Jesus. Which is really sad that you get so close. But there's always good parts that go along with it as we get this. In Matthew 14, we're probably more like this, where Jesus sent the disciples out after preaching onto this boat, and these guys are like rowing all night long against the wind and stuff, and the storm's kind of coming up. And then Jesus all of a sudden starts walking on the water to the boat. It's a really cool thing. And he's just, again, visualizes this sort of thing. The disciples think it's a ghost, right? And they're kind of scared about all of this. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. And so Peter then comes up and says this, Matthew 14:28-31. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he says. "Get out of the boat. Start walking on the water, just as I'm walking on the water." Peter, kind of being that impetuous type person and stuff, he says, "Sure, I'm going to try this." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Again, a miracle, right? It's just a phenomenal thing. Peter has fully trusted God to be able to walk on the water. Why? Because Jesus said he could. And he believed him. But look what happens. "But when he saw the wind..." So where is he taking his eyes now? Off of Jesus and onto the elements of the world, right? He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Yeah. Now he's a fisherman. Does he know how to swim? Of course he does. Right? So he was on the water an awful lot. Water didn't scare him unless he knew there was consequences in certain storms that you just couldn't swim in. Right? And maybe he was also the type, you know, where you go out and you got your ski boots on and you start walking on water. Well, you start sinking, your boots fill up with water, you know you can't get the boots off, you just go right down. Maybe he's got some tackle gear on him or something like that, just pulling him down. But he cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" You know, I think, now this is a Mike-ism, right? We're a lot like the Peter sometimes. There's times where we're going to be really on fire for the Lord. And then there's times where we start looking at the world and we start losing a little faith in Jesus and what he said. And we tend to be like that. So we're meek, but we're not meek. There's times where we really show an awful lot of meekness and humility before God and reverence towards him. And then there's other times where it's like, "Nah, I got this one, Lord. I don't need you." And then we start sinking, right? We start flopping down through and stuff. I think we're a lot like this. But in Scripture, there's a lot of other people that really have come a long way. I'm going to go through a couple of these in the Acts. Remember, the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit, the movement of the Holy Spirit. So it says this in Acts 16, 13 through 15. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So what do you think they were speaking about? Jesus and the gospel. That's what they did. I mean, they were always doing that sort of thing, right? And as they sat down to speak to the women that they gathered there, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in the purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. What does that mean? What's that, Bonnie? She was listening. And the things that Paul was saying, she allowed to come into her life and make a difference. She trusted the words that Paul had. She believed what Paul was saying. And Paul was talking about the gospel. That's what he always does. And so, look at the response to that. You know, the Lord opened her. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. What does that mean that she was baptized? That means she made a proclamation. First, before we just had those baptisms a little while ago, right, Iris? What was the question I asked you when we were in there? Perfect. Yes, did you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you said yes, we went along with a baptism. So what did Lydia do? She accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior the moment that she heard the words that Paul was saying. Not because just Paul was saying it, or his eloquence with his words, but because the power of the Holy Spirit was among them, and it moved her. You can be that Paul. But if you don't speak the gospel, how does it move people like Lydia? Or we go on a little bit farther where Paul and Silas are jailed, right? And there's this big earthquake and the jailer goes in and after he's been hearing Paul and Silas at midnight and stuff, singing songs and praises and stuff like that, while they're jailed, the shackles on them in this dirty dungeon of a place. No five-star restaurant sort of, in a prison, right? And look at this, look at the response that came from the jailer. So in Acts 16, 29, 32, it says the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Wait a minute now. This is a soldier, Roman soldier, holding these two people as prisoners. He comes rushing in, falls to his knees, right? And he asks them, then he brought him out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That jailer, listening through the doors, as hearing all the praises of Jesus Christ and the songs that were were brought up because of what they were doing. Not only were they singing, they were probably talking about some of the stuff. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all of the others in the house. They were all baptized. Right? That jailer, even though his job was to keep the prisoners there, do not let them escape, because if they escape, it's your life that dies. And so, he humbled himself before the Word of God. Not just before Paul and Silas, but before the Word of God. And how important that is. Now, that's being meek. Lydia is meek, right? She still is a person that deals with purple cloth, which means she's probably wealthy. She deals with a lot of people. You've got to be strong and business person, otherwise you get taken over. She still has those attributes. But now it's a godly strength that's in her. She's doing her business and stuff. This soldier here still continues to be a soldier afterwards, but his heart has been changed. He now serves God versus just Pharaoh. So in Zephaniah, which is a minor prophet in the Old Testament, we don't read very much in Zephaniah and stuff there, but it talks about the restoration of Jerusalem from the remnant that's left over after the Babylonian captivity. And he says this in chapter 3, verses 9 and 12. He says, "Then I will purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve Him shoulder to shoulder." That means Jesus is going to be working right alongside of us. Can you imagine that? Sometimes we feel like we carry the grunt and the bulwark and stuff like that. But really, what we're talking here is like Jesus is right here beside you carrying the weight. I don't think, because we don't physically see Him, we just think He's just there and that's all He does. But if you could see the spiritual world, I think you would see Jesus fighting off all that the enemy. And you have no clue the work that He's going through to keep you safe so that you can do His ministry in reaching out. Pat. Oh yeah, yoked together.
Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
And I always think of that as I'm the little ox and He's the big ox. Mm. And so we just walk alongside Him and He, you know, pulls our weight. We serve Him shoulder to shoulder.
To shoulder, yeah. Yeah.
So yeah. We just walk alongside.
Yeah, I like that. And then He says in verse 12, "But I will leave within you the meek and humble, who trust in the name of the Lord." That's important. Right? Those who are meek will remain with God. Those who are humble will remain with God. So we get to the last scripture verses, Revelation, two sections of it. Chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Right? So, the new Jerusalem, guess what, folks? It's for us. The city is there for us. And if we look at chapter 22, right, and we're going to be in verses 14 and 15, look what it says. "Blessed are those who wash their robe, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So who gets to inherit the new earth? The meek and the humble. It's not this earth you're going to inherit. This earth is going to be destroyed. But the new city, the new earth, when it comes, we get to go through those gates. Some don't. So is meekness and humility good before God? Of course it is. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Amen? My Lord, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for the time and the blessings that we have here. Just continue to be with us throughout the whole week. And allow these words, these verses, to be something that we can meditate on daily. And allow God in a deeper way. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.